Usually we are all over in the Bible. Today we are going to spend a lot of time in 1 Samuel, in three chapters specifically of 1 Samuel. And let us begin by reading from chapter 3, and then I'm going to jump right over to chapter 7. And then let us look at the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. And then chapter 7, beginning at verse 2. Chapter 7, beginning at verse 2. It was a long time. And you know, when God is away, things seem like a long time. I don't care if it's a week or a month or 20 years. When God isn't present, it seems a long time. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim. And all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtaroths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." And when they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted and they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. We talked last week about understanding the days and about what the days were like. And we looked at the church in Thyatira in the book of Revelation. And about the day when the church was idolatrous. And the prophetess Jezebel ruled. And we talked about, we need to understand the times and what God desires us to do in those times. Today I want to illustrate that from the life of Samuel. Because Samuel lived in days exactly like we live today. Now remember, Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians, and what does he say that the whole Old Testament is about? All those historical books that many people don't want to read and that they skip over and go, their eyes glaze over and they go, "Oh, history." Why did God spend so much time writing about over 1,000 years of history? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that they were written for our sakes, to admonish us to do better than they did. And so God gives us in these Old Testament books pictures for us to learn. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. God gives us pictures from history to teach us. I want to talk very briefly about the days in which Samuel grew up and lived and how similar they were to today. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, it says, Eli's sons, Eli is the chief priest of Israel. He's the high priest. He ministers at the tabernacle that God had built for His glory. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest some of the meat to eat, to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, only raw. If the man said to him, let the fat be burned up first, then take whatever you want. The servant would then answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. Think of the corruption. That which was brought as a sacrifice for sin was being instead stolen by the priest. He'd stick in and take whatever he wanted. Is it much different today? How many pastors drive big cars and live in expensive houses? Offerings that were given to advance the gospel instead go to provide lavish lifestyles. People get on television in the name of Jesus and flaunt their rings and their jets and their success lifestyle. And the people love it and send them money. It gets worse if you look at verse 22. Now Eli was very old. Heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the temple. Sexual immorality in the church. So he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my son, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? And you know, we live in a day when people could care less about sinning against the Lord. Oh, if you sin against other people, that's bad. If you do what displeases the Lord, that's irrelevant. I want you to notice something. And in this day, I want you to notice God did not correct the situation immediately. And some of us ask, why doesn't God just change it today? He didn't. And He hasn't so far yet here. But I want you to notice verse 26. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and men. In the midst of all the corruption, Samuel wasn't corrupted. In the midst of all the negative, direction, Samuel grew. And we have a responsibility in this day to grow. I know it's hard. Do you think it wasn't hard for Samuel to be surrounded by all that sin and not give in to it? Do you don't think that it would have been easy for Samuel to look around and go, wow, look at what all these guys are getting? Do you don't think it would have been easy for Samuel to learn from their corruption? Oh, it's easy to learn from corruption, isn't it? I had a debate a while ago with someone at school, and they were saying about how people are basically good. And I said, if you want to prove that that's not true, all you have to do is this little thought experiment. If people are basically good, then it would be easy to steer them into the good. How many, when was the last time that you heard a corrupt person went to Washington and became good? But how many people do you know that were good people that went to Washington and became corrupted? You need no more proof than that. No more proof than that. That we're basically evil. And that evil is always easier. It's always quicker. People say, go with the flow. When you go with the flow, what direction do you go? Down every single time. The flow never takes you up. Well, just do what comes natural. Do you know what comes natural? It isn't good. The heart wants what the heart wants. Of course it does. Why is that? Because the heart is desperately wicked. Samuel grew. Let me ask you, in what way are you growing in these dark days? Well, God isn't moving. He wasn't moving in Samuel's day either. But in spite of that, Samuel grew. I want us to get a little more specific. Look at verse 18. And it's still in chapter 2. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord. I'm going to repeat this a few times, and I need you to understand this. There's not a single indication that one person, not one person, took to heart what Samuel did or said. No one changed their lives because of Samuel's message. Not one of them that we're aware of. It gives no indication that one person was impacted. But that didn't stop Samuel. He kept ministering. That didn't stop Samuel. He kept growing. And you know, we live in a day when I hear it from people all the time. You tell the truth, you tell the truth, you tell the truth. You try to help people. You try to point out things to people. And they just, their eyes glaze over and they roll their eyes and they go, pah. It did with Samuel too. But he continued to grow. Continued to minister. Now, that's exactly like Jesus. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 26, 1 Samuel chapter 2. The boy Samuel continued to grow. Three different times, verses 18, verse 21, and now verse 26. It talks about Samuel ministering and growing. It says, the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Do you know those are the exact words that it says about Jesus? That's just what Jesus did. Jesus lived in a day exactly like Samuel's. When Jesus was born, there were so few people that had any concern about the things of God that when men came and said, "Where is this king that was born?" Not one of the spiritual leadership, not one Pharisee, not one Sadducee, not one priest, not one made the 5-mile journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to even check it out. The only one who made the journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to check it out were soldiers who came to kill the kids. That's how spiritually corrupt the days were when Jesus was born. And God didn't do a thing about it for over 30 years while Jesus was growing and learning. And just like it says in 1 Samuel 2:26, the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Luke 2:52 says the exact same thing of Jesus. Luke 2:52. Jesus grew in stature and in favor with God and man. Now, I want to be very specific about how it is that Samuel grew, because this is absolutely vital. Because we have a lot of people today that believe that the way they grow is through emotions. Oh, I went to the service and I felt so moved. The band was playing so, and the blacked out ceiling and the lights flashing, and my heart was racing. But it specifies exactly how it is that Samuel grew. It wasn't through the pomp and circumstance of the temple. It wasn't through the spectacle of the sacrifices. Here's what it says. Look with me over at 1 Samuel chapter 3. The verses that we read earlier today, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. I want us to look at four attributes of Samuel that are described in this passage. Four attributes. First of all, it said, he let none of his words fall to the ground. Right now, today, in this day, in this hour, the words you say to people have very little impact. Whether it's at work, whether it's in the home, whether it's in your family, the words have very little impact. There is no indication, and I'm going to say this again, there is no indication that even though the Bible says God did not let a single word fall to the ground, there is not a single indication that any person anywhere changed their life in any way because of Samuel's words at that point. They listened, but they weren't willing to change. Isn't that the exact situation we find ourselves in today? Number two, he was recognized. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. They said, yep, he's speaking with God's voice. Don't want to hear what he has to say. Because there is a day when people recognize the truth of God, but are utterly unwilling to put it into practice. They want the itching-eared teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. They want a throng to the soothing preachers that give them caramelized words, candy-coated phrases, happy thoughts for the day. But people know the difference between God's truth and lies. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And they know a lie when they see it, but they want to believe it. And they chase after it. And they think if they hear it enough, it'll become true. And so they seek out false teacher after false teacher after false teacher, all to confirm what their itching ears want to hear. That's why the militant gays are constantly going to the church to try to get weddings in the church. Oh, you hate the church. You say the church is all these things. Then why do you constantly come to get affirmation from the church? Because you know that you're trying to silence the voice inside you that knows what's right and wrong. Number three. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. Number one, no word fell to the ground. Number two, he was recognized as a prophet. Number three, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel. Look at these next three words, through his word. This is the day when if you want God to have any part in your life at all, if you want to be a Samuel, rather than all the other people running away from God, then you need to get into God's Word. Jesus spent 3 years with the disciples pouring the Word of God into them. And Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 48 says, after all that, he opened his mind so that they could understand the Scriptures. 3 years of pouring the Word of God into them, and they still didn't understand because the Holy Spirit had to come and enlighten them. But if you don't fill your heart and your mind with the Word of God, people say, I don't want to go to Bible study, it's boring. You just get into the Bible and go through the Bible verse by verse. Yes! I don't know how that applies to my life today. Maybe it doesn't at all. Because maybe we're in a time when God isn't moving. But when God moves again, the only people that will be ready to move with Him are the ones who have filled their minds and their hearts with the Word of God, who understand the forgotten and ignored truths of God, understand the lies that the false prophets out there, the false pastors, the false teachers are telling with alarming regularity. And they know the Word of God, and they can stand up like Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and say, this is that. Because they are so familiar with the Word of God that the Word of God informs every aspect of their lives. The minute something happens, it triggers a verse from the Word of God. God continued to reveal Himself through His Word. How intimate are you becoming with the Word of God in this day? Are you waiting? Well, you know, God, when you move, boy, then I'll get really serious. It'll be way too late then. It'll be way too late then. God won't be able to use you. You need to fill your life with the Word of God today. That's what Samuel did. Those long years growing up in all that corruption and all that filth and all that sinfulness, he filled his heart and he filled his mind with the Word of God. Number four, chapter 4, verse 1, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. They didn't listen. They didn't hear what he had to say. They didn't change their lives. They rolled their eyes and went about their business and what they thought was so important. Just like today. But it spread. I'm sure it spread in negative ways. Oh, that boy Samuel. You know, he thinks he's a preacher boy or something. One of them holy rollers. He's always quoting the Word of God. He's always quoting the books of Moses. He's always telling us what the law says. Oh. But it spread. And then the day came. I want us to jump ahead. Maybe 30 years. It says 20 years, but that was 20 years from when the ark was returned. That wasn't all the years Samuel grew up under Eli's teaching. That wasn't all the years that Samuel's sons were at the temple, the tabernacle, carrying on with their game. The day came when God killed Eli and killed his sons, and the ark was captured. And for a long time, the ark was captured by the Philistines, and they took it home as a trophy. And it cursed them everywhere they put it. So they said, send it back. Send it back. And they put it on a cart and shooed the oxen and said, get it out of here. We won't touch it. The oxen took it to Kirith Jearim. And there it sat for another 20 years after that. So a long time's passed, a generation, 30 years maybe. Maybe closer to 40. From the time Samuel was a teenager. That's 15 or so, 16 years from when he was born. That puts it closer to 40 years. We turn over to 1 Samuel 7 and it says it was a long time. 20 years in all that the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim. So it was 20 years from after the time that the Philistines sent it back. You know, there's a lot of us who just haven't set our hearts that it may be a while till God does something. Why didn't God do something when Samuel was born? Why didn't God do something back when Eli was killed? Why did he wait another 20, 22 years? I don't know. Do you know? Took something to prepare the hearts of God's people. As this story tells us, God has no problems whatsoever with his enemies. God can rout his enemies on any given day of the week. God could rout the abortionists tomorrow. He doesn't need the Supreme Court. You know how easy it is to change the Supreme Court? God could snap his fingers and there'd be six vacancies on the Supreme Court. God doesn't have a problem with his enemies. Did you see the latest news reports? Now all of a sudden the news is getting, oh! When they've been singing the other song for 8 years, oh, our Messiah Barack Obama has saved the world and brought peace. And now, in the last couple of days, Kim Jong-un has triggered a hydrogen bomb, not just a nuclear, an atomic bomb, but a nuclear bomb. many times larger than the one that destroyed Hiroshima or Nagasaki. And now all the experts that said, oh, don't worry about it, we've got years and years, he's so far away, oh, no, no, no. What President Obama did, well, that'll save us. Now they're saying, where'd he get this so quick? God can change the situation like that. If you don't believe that, just visit Houston or Louisiana. Or any of the points in between. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. Now here's my question. What is it going to take for all the people of the Church of America to mourn and seek after the Lord? Will it take a hydrogen bomb hitting Los Angeles? Or San Francisco? Or Portland or Seattle? Is that what it would take? On 9/11, it took 3,000 people to die for people to be for about a week and a half. Will it take 10 million? To really get our attention? We sang the song just a few minutes ago. What will it take? What will it take? I don't know. I wish I knew. People have said over and over and over again, well, you know, God's moved here, or God's done this, or here's a real work of God. Do you know how you know when there's a work of God? It's not when people are jumping up and down and excited and speaking in tongues and flopping over dead and shaking on the floor. It's not when people are running around and going, oh, oh, oh. Do you know how you know when God really shows up? People mourn because we see ourselves in the light of heaven's eye. And suddenly what was commonplace becomes unthinkable. 100 million babies killed, just the price of doing business, suddenly becomes a monstrous crime of unimaginable proportion. Sin in the church, oh, you know, everybody does it. God understands. God knows I'm not perfect. Suddenly becomes something entirely different. Now, I want you to notice something else here. Samuel didn't buy the easy response of God's people. We live in a day when any sign of any kind of contrition of any amount is immediately assumed to be right. But the Bible says, there is worldly sorrow and there is godly sorrow, and the two are utterly different. We do not distinguish in the church. In fact, we declare people to be born again who've never had a minute of sorrow. Neither worldly sorrow nor godly sorrow. They just came because they wanted to be blessed, and we go, oh, come right on in. Oh, you're what we want, Mr. Successful, Miss Beautiful. Come and we'll make your already spectacular life even better. And then you'll have your best life now. But Samuel didn't buy it. I want you to notice Samuel's response, because you see, Samuel was filled with the Word of God. When they came mourning and weeping, and all Israel mourned and wept, and Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning. If. He didn't buy it. He didn't say, oh, you've shed a tear, boy, that's it. You're with God. Wow. Here's your spiritual birth certificate. Write this date down. Samuel said, if you're returning. It's a big if. And Samuel knew it because, you see, Samuel was close to God, unlike most of the leaders in today's church. Samuel knew that some little sign of sorrow was not a proof of true repentance. Notice what Samuel says. If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts. He knew that it was vital that we not be half-hearted in that. With all your hearts, he says, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Asheroths and commit yourself to the Lord and serve Him. What's that next word? Only. You see, we've got a lot of people today that want to serve God, but they serve God and. I remember a few years ago when there was this big patriotic fervor, a couple decades ago, when Ronald Reagan was president, and there was some religious fervor in the country, and people would, the powers that be wanted to cash in on that. And so at basketball games and baseball games and hockey games, they'd have God night. But you couldn't just say God because, you know, people don't want just God. It was always God and country night. God and family night. God and hot tamale night. I don't know. But it was always God and, God and, God and. And there are a lot of people today that are willing to add God into their life. Sure, I want Jesus. Put Him right in here beside the Mercedes. We'll make an extra bay in the garage and we can park Him right there. But understand one thing. If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods. You have to get rid of before you can get into. Rid yourself of the foreign gods and the Asheroths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. You see, it often takes Philistines to get us to really see what our spiritual condition is. What Philistines will it take in our life? A stock market crash? Oh, we've had several of those and nobody seemed to notice. Economic downturn? Oh, we just pile on more national debt. Personal disaster? Oh, we'll get through it. A war? Oh, that's just over there someplace. That doesn't affect me. What Philistine will it take to focus our attention on Him? That is the question, isn't it? I want to end with Samuel's message to the people in that day, because we need to learn that, because this day may come. It may not come for 20 years. I'm almost 60. I may be 80 when it comes. I may be dead before it comes. But you know the one thing I'll be able to say when I go home is I tried to prepare for that day no matter how long it takes. I kept telling the truth and telling the truth and telling the truth as long as it takes. And no matter who listens and who doesn't listen, and you can do the same thing. You have people that I can never reach. You have people that will never listen to me. They don't know me. They wouldn't come within a 10-foot pole's reach of me. You can do the same thing. Here's the message when that day came. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." And when they had assembled at Mizpah, the first thing was come together. There's a lot of people that are trying to pull God's people together, and we've had all these prayer gatherings and different gatherings like that, and nothing ever seems to come from them because they're not coming in real deep repentance. They walk in wanting to shout. They're there to hear the praise band. They're here to, there to hear the speaker. They're there to pray for God's blessing or for God's enhancement or, you know, we're doing good, but man, we're going in fourth gear. There's got to be another gear there, God. Give us a fifth gear so we can go even faster. But there is a time to assemble, and that time is when God's people are weeping and know how broken they are. Then it's time, assemble. Number two, they prayed. He said, "I'll intercede for you." And when they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And on that day, they fasted. There's a time for fasting and prayer. And they did it. And they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Not "they have sinned." Not the liberal media. Not this, not that. Not them out there. "We have sinned. We are the light of the world and we've been way too dark. We're the salt of the earth and we've been good for nothing." We have sinned against the Lord. I want you to notice the last thing. And it says, and Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. They finally said, "No, we know who we're going to follow now. Those false teachers, those false preachers, those prosperity people out there, those guys that wring their hands and smile their smiles and go, 'Oh, God's just wonderful. He'll give you what you want.'" Not one of them was there at Mizpah. And if they had been, they probably wouldn't live to see the end of the day. All of a sudden, that man whose words never fell to the ground, that man that all Israel attested is a prophet of God, all of a sudden they wanted to listen. "What do you have to say now?" "We'll do it." And that day may yet come to our nation. That day may yet come to the church of our nation. Will you be ready to stand up on that day? Not with some new message that you don't know what you're talking about, but with the same old message that you've been preaching for 20 years that nobody listened to, but that you never tailored to the focus groups. Or you never gave in to what the people said, "Oh, that's just old-fashioned." That same message that they didn't want to listen to 3 weeks earlier now is the only thing they want to hear. Will you be ready on that day? What if it's 20 years from now? Will you still be ready if you're here? And if you're not, will you have paved the way that others will be ready? That's our calling. That's our task. That's the need of our day. You see it? Let's pray. Oh God, we may be in the days of Samuel's childhood when no one wants to listen, when evil Eli's and his evil sons rule the land and sin is rife in every corner and the people love it that way. That day will change. Jesus will come one way or the other. Lord, may we be ready on that day. In Jesus' name, amen.